Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to Zechariah chapter 10. Today we will read verses 6 through 12. So we'll begin at verse 6 and read to the end of the chapter. Zechariah chapter 10, beginning our reading at verse 6. I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph. I will bring them back, because I have compassion on them, and they shall be as though I had not rejected them. For I am the Lord their God, and I will answer them. Then Ephraim shall become like a mighty warrior, and their hearts shall be glad as with wine. Their children shall see it and be glad. Their hearts shall rejoice in the Lord. I will whistle for them and gather them in, for I have redeemed them, and they shall be as many as they were before. Though I scattered them among the nations, yet in far countries they shall remember me, and with their children they shall live and return. I will bring them home from the land of Egypt, and gather them from Assyria, and I will bring them to the land of Gilead and to Lebanon, till there is no room for them. He shall pass through the Sea of Troubles and strike down the waves of the sea. And all the depths of the Nile shall be dried up. The pride of Assyria shall be laid low, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart. I will make them strong in the Lord, and they shall walk in His name, declares the Lord. This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
As we have been looking in the book of Zechariah, we've seen that there are quite a number of promises that have to do with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this may cause us to ask the question, are there no promises still held out for the Jewish people? The answer is there are. But the thing to remember, and it's important to always remember this, is that the promises and the fulfillment of those promises to the Jews are also contained in the things that are for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, it's not a separate promise that's given to Israel as though God had two different separate peoples and two different separate promises. But God promises many great things to His old covenant people, but they find their fulfillment in and through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, just as we find the fulfillment of those promises in Christ. And so there is a future hope. There's a future hope for these folks. It is a future hope that the Apostle Paul speaks of, a time yet to come when all Israel shall be saved. And so Zechariah is predicting some of this also. He's predicting the restoration of Israel, the fellowship with God. But how does it take place? It takes place through their repentance and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. God will restore Israel. Both Judah and the house of Ephraim will receive this blessing of this promise. Verse 6 says, I will strengthen the house of Judah. I will save the house of Joseph. When God speaks of these two groups, He's talking about the northern and the southern kingdoms. He's talking about those 10 tribes, which were the northern tribes of Israel under the name of Ephraim in verse 7. And He's talking about bringing them together and fulfilling His promise to them. There are some folks who mistakenly think that somehow or other those northern tribes have been lost forever and nothing will be fulfilled for them. But the Bible does not speak that way. The Bible speaks of God bringing all of the tribes of Israel and Judah together again and His fulfilling the promise in and through the Lord Jesus Christ for them. You know that they were divided. They had a separate captivities that after the the death of King Solomon, the kingdom was divided into the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. Israel rejected God's promises, God's grace, and she went into captivity first, and then later Judah did, and so they were separated. But God promised to bring them together again in and through Christ. Listen to what Jeremiah 30 has to say. "For behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will restore the fortunes of my people, Israel and Judah, says the Lord, and I will bring them back to the land I gave to their fathers, and they shall take possession of it." Now, not many from Ephraim had returned yet, and so this promise and this prophecy has not been completely fulfilled as the promise to Judah has not been completely fulfilled yet either. But Ephraim shall be as though she had never been cut off from sharing in this redemption that is promised to the people of Judah. And the thought is that the entire people of God from the Old Covenant will share in the strength that God will impart to them. And so God speaks here through Zechariah of the people of Judah and the house of Joseph and the house of Ephraim. Whatever's left of this old kingdom of Israel, whatever it is where God has dealt with these folks and has caused them by His grace in Christ to desire salvation through Christ, He will bring them and they will be saved by His Son. And so any out of that northern kingdom who should attach themselves to Judah to await the coming one, well, at the time that Zechariah prophesied this, it seemed like something that would be incredible. How would this ever take place? And yet, God would do it. And so the folks needed encouragement to know that nothing is too hard for God, that God will do what He promises. This seems to have been fulfilled when the people began to return to the land. And when Galilee was repopulated, and the population of Galilee in Jesus' day was made up of folks who had come from Old Testament Israel and Judah. But many of that northern kingdom were included there. The Bible says, and we saw last week, that the Messiah would come out of Judah, that He would be the cornerstone, as Jesus Himself mentions about Himself in the New Testament, that He would be the peg upon which would hang all of the honor and glory of God in God's house, that He would be the battle bow. He would be the one who would fight and be victorious as He conquered His enemies. And He would be the one who would be the taskmaster or ruler. He would rule over us, subdue us to Himself, and He would also defend us from all of our enemies as well. So even though all of this would come from Judah, still Ephraim would not be neglected. Ephraim also would be, as it says here, like a mighty warrior. They would be as men full of wine who rejoice. He's not talking about folks doing something that's sinful or wrong here. He's talking about that use of wine that produces a feeling of joy and uplifting. The Bible talks about God making wine that makes glad the heart of man, and that's what He's expressing here. And so Ephraim will experience the exhilaration of victory in Christ. They would cheerfully face battle in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Their victories will not be short-lived either, because their children will see those victories, and those children also will be glad in the Lord as well. And they will rejoice in Him. They will go about in Him. Is this prophecy something that had a very limited type of fulfillment? What was this aimed at, as we've seen some of the other things here in this book? Was this aimed at what we have seen as the Maccabean Rebellion at the time of Antiochus Epiphanes? Or was there something more to it? Well, what's happening here, what seems to be going on, is that Zechariah is laying down some general principles about God's government and God's leadership that take place throughout all of history. that some of those prophecies have been carried out and fulfilled time after time as God's people would fall into sin and repent and return to Him. But what's happening here is there is an ultimate fulfillment that is in view. And that ultimate fulfillment of this promise and this prophecy awaits the age of the Messiah to come. And that, of course, is our day and after our day, when Judah and Ephraim will be joined together in a spiritual union and they will fight a spiritual battle through Christ. So the prophecy is not tied to the Maccabean revolt. It's a prophecy of the repentance of the Jews and their return to the Lord through faith in Jesus Christ. God says they will come to be restored. Restoration to the land had already taken place. We often forget this, that already by the time that Jesus walked on earth in His first coming, that restoration to the land had taken place. Did you know that 120,000 Israelites were restored from captivity in Egypt before the time of Christ? That's a greater number than all the captives that came back from the Babylonian captivity. And Alexander, the son of Antiochus Epiphanes, also restored many from the land of Assyria. And so there was a restoration prior to Christ. We often think about restoration in terms of the 1940s, where Jews returned to this native land. But the thing to remember in both of those, both the time that the folks were restored to the land prior to the coming of Christ, the first coming, and 1947 on to our day, the thing to remember is that that restoration that is spoken of here has not yet occurred, because it is a spiritual restoration to God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that hasn't happened yet. It's spoken of, and it will take place, but it has not yet occurred. God speaks of it here through Zechariah in terms of a number of men that is so great that there's not room enough for them to be held in what we call the promised land. That hadn't happened yet. You see, we're living in a time that Paul speaks of and calls a time of blindness or hardness in part. Romans 11, 25 and 26. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I want you to understand this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. You see, what's spoken of here is a real return in terms of faith in Christ, a time promised when the Jews will turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in numbers and in true faith. That's that restoration that Zechariah is referring to, and it's that restoration that has not taken place. No matter how many bodies can fill up Israel from time to time, the restoration that is spoken of is a spiritual restoration, and it has not occurred yet. Now, how's that going to happen? What's going to cause it to take place? The cause of this restoration is God's redeeming work through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God speaks in verse 8 and says, I will whistle for them and gather them in, for I have redeemed them. God will bring them back, He says in verse 6. In verse 8, He says, I will gather them in. He will bring them together. He will cause them to dwell in safety. He speaks of them abiding and enduring and remaining in Him. And the reason for this permanent state of affairs is that God will show great mercy and grace to them in and through His Son, Jesus Christ. The effects of the exile will be reversed. It will be, He says, as though He had not cut them off. Now, the cutting of them off, when Zechariah spoke these words, the folks in his day would probably have thought of the the very recent Babylonian captivity. But it actually refers to what's going to take place years later when Christ comes the first time. It refers to what is going to take place as the Messiah comes and the people of the Old Covenant people, the Jews, reject Him. And they condemn Him to death and they put Him to death on the cross. They kill Him and they despise Him and they despise God. And God casts them away for having crucified His only Son. But He says, I will turn and I will have mercy on you. Why? Because God is God. Because God is the one who hears. Because God is the one who makes the promise. Because God is the one who is ready at all times to hear the repentant sinner cry to Him for mercy. And God answers. And so He's saying here that He will restore to Himself His Old Testament people in the fullness of time when they are brought to repent of their sins, when they are brought to faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. At that time, they will be grafted back in again to the tree of salvation, as Paul writes in Romans 11:23. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God has the power to graft them in again. It's easy for God to do things that we can't even begin to imagine. For us, this would be an impossible thing. For God, it's simple. God says, the way I'm going to do this is I'm going to whistle for them and they're going to come to me. You all know we've got a couple of small dogs. One day, I was out at the back at the kennel and I opened the gate and I was getting ready to put Dega's leash on him. And he took off and went tearing around the corner of the house. He was gone in a flash. I whistled. The next thing I knew, he was right back sitting at my feet. Simple. All I had to do was whistle for him. He came right back. That's what God's talking about here. When it comes time for God to call His people, all God has to do is go. And His people come and sit at His feet. Isn't that an amazing thing? How hard is that? I can't do it. But God can do it. All He has to do is whistle. And He says the result of this whistle that brings them back to sit obediently at His feet is this. It shall be as though I had not rejected them. And they shall be as numerous as before. Ephraim, folks who had become not my people, as God said to them through Hosea, because God had become not their God, would be brought back in and included in His people. And so Paul writes in Romans 9, even us whom He has called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. As indeed He says in Hosea, those who were not my people, I will call my people. And her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. So the Gentiles will be brought and the Jews, the elect of God among the Jews will be brought and they will come to Him when He whistles, when He calls. And they will come in genuine repentance, in true repentance. Though I scattered them among the nations, it says in verse 9, yet in far countries they shall remember me, and with their children they shall live and return. See, there was a purpose to this dispersion, the purpose to this scattering. And it was that the Jews were taken and they were sown as seed in foreign lands to await the harvest of God. I think it's referring to the time of the ending of this blindness or this hardening in part, as Paul calls it. This time when Paul says all Israel will be saved. And so then what this means is that the scattering of the Jewish folks all over the globe is going to make them in their day a powerful missionary force for the Lord Jesus Christ when they are restored to God through faith in Christ. The mention of their children indicates that this is a complete and genuine and permanent restoration to the Lord. Not only would they know God and believe in Him through Christ, but their children would as well. Then reading through Judges, the first three chapters repeat a teaching, and of course the rest of the book does as well, that basically what happened was, as long as Joshua was alive and there were elders alive who had seen the great deliverance that God had given them from the land of Egypt, the people were obedient. But then Joshua died, and then the elders died, and then Judges speaks of the fact that a generation grew up that did not know the Lord. God's going to reverse that. He's going to bring these folks in, and He's going to bring not only them, but He's going to bring their children as well. They've been sown among the nations. And in God's time and in God's way and by God's grace through faith in Christ, they will remember Him and they will come to Him with their children. You see, it's been a sowing rather than a scattering. They're sown among the peoples. The word that's used here is the Hebrew word for peoples, amim. That's the same word that's used in Hosea, where Hosea says, "Not my people." It's that word. And then they become my people. It's not the word that's used sometimes for the hostile Gentiles, those that are antagonistic. That's the goyim. They will remember the Lord and their repentance and return to Him as a spiritual return. It will include young and old. God did as He threatened. God did disperse them. God did scatter them to all lands. But His purpose was to sow them there so that in His time, at the time of His harvest, they will produce His fruit. So after using this dreadful judgment to scatter them, then God will turn in grace to these scattered folks, and they will receive the gospel. Think about what happened in the first century. Apostle Paul and other early missionaries took the gospel where? Throughout the Roman Empire. They first went, in every city they went to, they first went to the Jewish people who were there. They went to the synagogue. And if there wasn't a synagogue, they asked and found where the Jews would meet, and they would meet with them. They would present the gospel to them first, and then go from there to spread the light of the gospel to the Gentiles around them. So the punishment of the exile, which was inflicted on them, was a means for opening the door to them for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Think about how different it would have been if all of the Jews had been confined to the borders of the land of Palestine in Jesus' day. Hadn't been scattered anywhere, just all been in one little place. There would not have been that great missionary incentive that we find right at first. It would have been harder for the folks to then think we need to take the gospel to all these others as well. They will be gathered to the Lord. And we're not talking about a physical return to the land of Palestine in the future. What we're talking about is a spiritual return to the Lord in faith. That's what we're getting at. The folks who will return will be too vast, too numerous to fit in that one tiny land. But they will return to God through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. Because God can do all things. He can bring them back from spiritual bondage. Verse 10 says, "I will bring them back from the land of Egypt and gather them from Assyria." What He's promising here is to bring them out of these places that are types of the captivity that Israel had experienced. In Hosea chapter 9, God warned them and said, "They shall not remain in the land of the Lord, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt, and they shall eat unclean food in Assyria." But then he goes on in chapter 11 and says, "They shall come trembling like birds from Egypt and like doves from the land of Assyria, and I will return them to their homes, declares the Lord." Now, if you look at a map, Egypt is to the southwest of Israel. And Assyria was to the north of Israel. And so they represent all the enemies of the people of God, north and south, all around them. These are the ones that oppressed them. Egypt first and then Assyria last. That's where they went into, the Israelites went into captivity. All the enemies of God. The land of Gilead and Lebanon are mentioned in verse 10 as well. These are the northern sections of the 10 tribes territories. Gilead was on the east of the Jordan River, and Lebanon was to the west and to the north of the Jordan. And so what's being said here is that Egypt and Assyria are symbols for the captivity of the people of God. And so Gilead and Lebanon are symbols of the restoration of the people to the Lord. Once again, not just that small little territory. It's too small to hold all of them. But a spiritual return to God through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. Because God will bring them through the Sea of Troubles safely. He shall pass through the Sea of Troubles and strike down the waves of the sea, and all the depths of the Nile shall be dried up. The Lord would pass them through the Sea of Troubles, the Sea of Affliction, the Sea of Trouble. Remember when Moses brought the Israelites out of Egypt and they came to the Red Sea, and there they were faced with this body of water, and God used Moses to divide the water so that the people of Israel could pass through safely on dry land. When they came to the Jordan River to enter the land of Canaan, as God had promised at the end of the 40 years wandering, when the priests stepped down into the Jordan carrying the ark, the water built up on the north and they were able to pass through on dry land. When Jesus in His day was on the Sea of Galilee in a boat with His disciples, and a storm came up and the water began to wash over the sides of the boat, and the disciples were afraid. They cried out to Him, "Lord, don't You care that we're perishing?" Jesus rebuked His disciples, and then He rebuked the storm. He said to the waves of the Sea of Galilee, "Peace, be still." And the wind quit blowing, and the sea became like glass. Seas don't bother God. Bother you and me. Scare us half to death. If you've ever been on a lake or on a sea or on a river, when a storm comes up, it's a scary thing. Doesn't scare God. God can deliver from all of these seas of affliction, these seas of trouble. He will subdue the sea. He will put down all opposition, no matter how strong it might be. And so the general idea here is that any future obstacle that would seek to prevent the people of God from the Old Testament turning to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith would be destroyed by God. That it is not an obstacle for Him. That He would dry up the Nile, which is the source of Egypt's pride. He would bring down the pride of Assyria, and He would bring His people to Himself. Now, drying up the Nile has never happened literally. It's a picture of the ease with which God can remove the most difficult objects and obstacles as He works salvation for His people. And so what God is saying in all of this is that He can put an end to the powers that seek Israel's bondage. The sea and the Nile are things that are symbols of the world's power. And God says He will bring them down. He will bring down these great and mighty nations, and they will disappear when they seek to oppose God's will for His people. And in the end, God will bring them to Himself through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. "I will make them strong in the Lord, and they shall walk in His name," declares the Lord. You see, the reason for the permanent establishment of these two tribes is their covenant relationship to God. It's His promise. It's His compassion. It's His mercy found in Christ, promised to them that shall be accomplished by Him. The word "redeemed" in verse 8 means that their return is linked to their conversion to God through Christ. So it's not just a reestablishment of folks in the land of Canaan. It is a spiritual turning to the Lord Jesus Christ that is promised here. We need to realize that God has promised that He will not be angry with the Jews forever. He will restore them through faith in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And the promises given to them and the promises given to us are not separate promises. They are tied together in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They will receive the promised blessings when they repent of their sins and turn to God through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, the only Savior of sinners. That's the only way that they will receive those promises. I know in our day that there are some in evangelical Christianity that because of their influence by dispensationalism, think that there's a separate promise for the Jews that has nothing to do with the Messiah, as though God had two peoples and two promises and two things that He's doing. But the Bible doesn't know anything of that. The Bible speaks of all of us being one in Christ. And therefore, the promises are yea and amen in Christ. They're found in Christ and in Christ alone. God predicted that the Old Testament people, the Jews, would be called by a different name. The name of Jesus is what we're talking about. Listen to Isaiah 62, verse 2. The nations shall see your righteousness, and the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. Isaiah 65, 15. You shall leave your name to my chosen for a curse, and the Lord God will put you to death. But His servants He will call by another name. So the name Jew is not going to be used of the converts from Israel and Judah. Rather, they will, together with us, gladly accept the new name Christian. This restoration is a spiritual restoration to the Lord. They will walk in His name through faith in the only Son of God, Jesus Christ. And if they are united to the Lord Jesus Christ, as we are, and they are saved in the same way that we are saved, then are you and I praying for that? Are we looking forward to that? Are we praying for the conversion of Israel to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we witnessing to Jewish friends and neighbors? We shouldn't think God has a different plan, therefore we don't witness to Him. Paul would know anything of that. There's some modern evangelicals who don't believe in witnessing to the Jews because they think that God has a separate plan for them. Paul didn't know about it. What did Paul do? He went to the Jews, and did he say to the Jews when he went on his missionary journeys, "Now, what God wants you to do is to continue to obey the law and go to Jerusalem and offer sacrifices. Now I'm going to go tell the Gentiles something different about faith in Jesus." No! He did not. He preached the gospel to everyone. That's the only way people are saved. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." And so we need to recognize that and remember that all men, no matter what their background, all men need Christ. And Christ is the only Savior of sinners. And therefore, we should be witnessing to all, Jews and Gentiles alike, that they must turn from their sins and trust in Jesus Christ to be saved. Let's pray. Lord, thank You. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your mercy. Thank You most of all for Your Son, Jesus. For Father, it's only in Christ that we find the grace and the mercy of God. It's only in Christ that we find the blessings and the promises being fulfilled. It's only in and through the Lord Jesus Christ that we have salvation. Thank You for that. And Father, bless us to go forth from here and to serve Christ and to tell others of our great Savior and trust that You will bring about the salvation of Your elect, no matter what their background might be, and to long for and to pray for and to look forward to that time, indeed, when this hardening in part shall be done away with and all Israel shall be saved. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.